And while we're talking about a physical situation, I think the things that caused them to lose Jesus then will be helpful in helping us to avoid losing Jesus now in a spiritual sense. As we talked about a few Sundays ago, stories are good at giving an understanding of principles. And we use those, and Jesus used them time and time again in aiding the understanding of those who were listening to his teaching. And so we're going to use this story about Mary and Joseph losing Jesus. And of course, when we first think that, one of the thoughts we thought, wow, I would never leave my child. Yeah, I recall a few stories. I'll mention Beth first. She got left in the building to sleep one time. There's somebody else here that left a daughter in the building one time too. But it happens. So don't say we wouldn't. But more importantly, let's don't say we wouldn't lose Jesus. I've got Jesus. I know who he is. I know what he's all about. I can't lose him. When we lose something, as the stories in Luke chapter 15 teach us, the value of that something determines how hard we search for it, how much time and effort we'll put into trying to find it. There are three things that stand out to me in this story that I think are relevant to us today. And the first thing is, Jesus was lost because of negligence. Wait a minute, that's his parents. They wouldn't be negligent. They would watch out for him and care for him, yes. And my mom and dad loved my sister too. I'm not going to say the rest of us did, but they loved my sister too. No, we love her. But they still left her sleeping in the building, and the building all locked up and started to go to the car before they remembered she was in there. Joseph and Mary loved Jesus. He had great value and importance to them as a child. And I'm convinced, based on some statements that are made about Mary in this chapter and elsewhere, Mary understood even more. She may not have fully understood, but she understood even more the value of this child. It's not that she didn't care. It's not that they were doing something wrong. It wasn't because of a lack of love or because they couldn't know where he was. It was because they neglected to know where he was. We don't like that word, neglect. It's negative. Somehow we like the word mistake, but it's just as negative, really, when you get down to what it's all about. They were so caught up in everything that was going on that they forgot, maybe. We use terms like that. No. It was neglect. And it is a problem that God has been warning man about since the very beginning. In fact, in Psalm 119 and verse 4, the psalmist says there, "You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently." In 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11, "My sons, do not be negligent now. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to be his ministers, and to burn incense." Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12, "Watch yourselves that you do not forget the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." From the beginning of God's people, from the beginning of time, God has said, be careful that you don't neglect me. Be diligent in study. Give great effort into pulling yourself closer to me. Even James, that we studied just a few months ago, says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Negligence can cause us to lose Jesus today. And once again, it's very similar to the situation with Mary and Joseph. It's not that we don't love God. It's not that we don't care about Him or not that we don't want to be with Him. We just get so caught up in everything else that's going on that we don't pay attention to Him. Sometimes it's because of things that are going on in our family situation or work. Sometimes it's because of distractions due to health or things of that nature. Sometimes it's just we're tired. We've had a lot going on. And we relax and lose our diligence. We stop fighting that fight. We've been fighting for a long time. And so we slow down. We slack off. We're negligent. Negligence was one of the early sins in the church. You remember in Acts chapter 6, the complaint that the Hellenistic Jews had against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked or neglected in the daily serving of food, in taking care of those that were in need. There was a neglect going on with a certain group. I guess there's a lesson there in some of the things we're having to deal with in our nation and in the world today, but we won't get into that. We won't focus on the fact. The reason for the concern, the reason for the complaint was neglect. They weren't paying attention. They weren't giving diligence in that act. And I realize we're talking about taking care of a physical need there, but it applies in a spiritual sense as well. We need to make sure that we are diligent in providing the spiritual food that both we ourselves, our families, and the world around us, I guess it's more than both, huh? Need. If a wife or a husband, whichever one does the cooking and putting the meals on the table, stop doing that all of a sudden. Somebody complains. I'm trying not to call you out, but sorry. We would get upset if somebody stopped taking care of their duties in the home. You know, one of the things we see a lot of times about one of the problems wives have with their husbands is their husbands neglect to take the time to find the dirty clothes bin. They just drop wherever they're at. Now, I'm not going to say that's in y'all's family any at all. I don't know. I have no idea. But if it is customary for you to take care of those things for yourself and then you all of a sudden just stop doing them or over a period of time start slacking off and stop doing it, there's going to be a problem somewhere, isn't there? What do you think God is going to think about us when we neglect His Word? Because don't forget, Jesus is the Word. And so if we let Jesus get lost through our neglect, it's because we turn away from the Word. We're not diligent in it. We need to give diligence in our own study. Parents are told to teach and warn their children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But we're also given instruction that we're to teach and encourage and strengthen one another. We need to be careful that we don't neglect the salvation and the opportunities that are ours because we belong to God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed by those who heard in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 in the context surrounding that. Jesus, even today, can be lost because of neglect. We must be diligent to avoid that. Study to show thyself approved. exercise diligence in considering the Word of God. Be reminded and remind one another time and time again. Avoid negligence. Second thing we see in the story of Christ and His parents here is that He was lost because of supposition. His parents supposed Him to have been in the company. They thought He was with them. Thinking about this point yesterday afternoon, I think it was, and reading through some of these things and thinking about it. Behold, I thought. Remember who said that? Naaman? To God's prophet, or actually to his servant, after meeting God's prophet. Behold, I thought. How many times have we known, or how many people have we known through our life that have lost Jesus because of what they thought? Supposition leads us astray. Just because I think I'm on the right road, and I speak from personal experience, doesn't mean I am on the right road. In fact, I found myself on a road going the exact opposite direction that I need to go. In fact, I've done it a couple of times just recently. I thought I was right until I checked the authority. Well, I asked my wife and she gave me the authority, the authorized version of where we were supposed to be because I was driving. I checked the authority and discovered I was wrong. You know what happened when Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, started checking around and trying to verify their thoughts? Oops. I was wrong. He's not with us. Supposition turns us the wrong way. And supposition is frequently found in religion. Another physical example for us is the Apostle Paul in the city of Jerusalem. Remember when he came back to Jerusalem? Remember all the things of the brethren before he got there? Every time he stopped, they said, hey, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to take your life. They're going to take you into captivity. You're not going to survive. And he said, I'm going anywhere. And what happened when he got to Jerusalem? He went into the temple with those guys who had the vow, following all their vows. And look in the latter part of Acts chapter 21, verse 28-29. There in the latter part, it says, for they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. All of Paul's trouble right there was because they supposed, and it fit their idea of what they thought ought to be happening. It matched what they thought of Paul. Paul's trying to destroy us and tear down who we are. And here he's got this guy with him in town, so I know Paul brought him into the temple. Paul went into prison. Plots against his life. Of course, we could point out he also preached to kings and Caesars as a result of that. So, worked out pretty good in the long run. But he was put in prison because of supposition. Another physical example. Supposition brings division. It brings partyism. It brings strife. We look at the book of 1 Corinthians, the things that the Apostle Paul says there about those brethren. They were following individuals. Why? Because they decided, they thought that Peter was more important than Paul. Or Ananias was better than Peter was. It caused divisions and strife. And Paul said, nope, go back to the Word, follow the Word. Don't follow men. When Jesus prayed to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, he said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Did you notice that? That they may be one because they have believed on me through their word. What was the word the apostles delivered? The message of Christ. Remember, Paul told the brethren, "I didn't receive it from men. I got it from Christ Himself." The Spirit of God came upon the apostles just like Jesus promised that it would, and they spoke the words of God. Jesus said unity comes through everybody following the Word, not their ideas, not their own thoughts or plans. When we give in to what I think, we find ourselves maybe a little bit in this situation Paul's talking about, and we touched on in Bible class this morning. My flesh wants to do this and my spirit wants to do this. If we give in to what we think, which way are we going to go? But if we guide ourselves by the Spirit, we need to avoid supposition. I don't want you to think that the answers that were given in Bible class this morning were the right answers simply because somebody you respect spoke them. I want you to go back and read the Word of God and see what it actually says. In fact, this lesson, don't trust it because I said it. Go investigate. See what the Word says about it. Because supposition is going to lead to trouble. There are many who have sincerely thought they were going the right way. The Apostle Paul being one, he was still soft. He said, "I've lived in all good conscience to this day. I thought everything I was doing is exactly what I was supposed to be doing. Until I heard the word of Christ. I learned different." 2 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, "By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." I really hope that that sounds real familiar to some of the things we've been seeing in 1 Peter lately. Because it is. It's not up to me to determine. I go back and see what God says. Supposition leads me away. Christ is lost to many who are the children of God. They turn away from God. They fail to reach the goal because they suppose that they're still pleasing to God because they're doing a few little things, but they're not growing or increasing, exercising their abilities in the service of the Lord. "You therefore," Peter says, "beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." And I want to read 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. With that, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Look at what Peter and Paul say there. We've got to be focused on God and increasing in Him. I've used the illustration before. I read that word "always abounding" and I think of a kangaroo bouncing across the desert. Part of the reason he can move so fast is each bounce helps propel the next bounce. He's not standing in place. He's moving along. We need to be steadfast in the Word. We need to be focused on the will of God. And we need to be growing, not assuming that we're all right because we've already been saved. You know, that's what supposition is. It's making assumptions based on our own thoughts. We must be growing in the Lord. We must be increasing. We must be moving forward. As the Hebrew writer tells us, not only are we to know the Word of God and practice it in our own lives, but we need to exercise it in such a way that we come to where we can talk to others about it too. We exercise ourselves in the Word such that we're able to discern between good and evil, and at some point we're able to tell others about the Word of God also and help them with their understanding. It was lost because of negligence, because of supposition, and because they were looking in the wrong place. Did you catch how long it took them to find him after they went back to where they had last seen? Well, sort of to where they'd last seen. They went back to Jerusalem, and it still took them 3 days. Think about that. Now, I'll admit, my sister was asleep in the church building the time Mom and Dad left her, and when they came in the building, it was just a matter of which bench she was laying on. But you know what? I don't think they went looking at the benches all through the building. They went to the bench where she had been to start with, where they knew she would be. Actually, now I think she may have knocked on the door and told them she had woke up and she was in there, but I'm not sure. But the point is, when we misplace something, we go to the place where it is most likely to be. Where should Joseph and Mary have thought Jesus should most likely be? In the marketplace? Playing marbles with the kids? Chasing after girls? I mean, he was 12 after all. Where should he have been? It's interesting that both before and after this, we have a statement regarding Mary treasured these things, or Mary remembered some of these things in her heart. But she didn't go to the temple first. They forgot where to look for Jesus. We have the same problem today. They first looked for him among their acquaintances, having supposed that he was with them. They went and looked amongst their family. And I guess, in a sense, for looking for a lost child, that might be a reasonable thing to do. But then when they went back to Jerusalem, they didn't go straight to the temple and start looking there. They didn't consider who he was and what he was all about. Folks, we're not going to find Jesus by looking through our relatives and our friends. If we're trying to find out who Jesus is and what he's all about, we might get some indicators as to where to go and look for Jesus from our friends and our family if they have found him themselves. But wandering around with the crowd and talking to our friends and neighbors and our families about Jesus is going to lead us down the pathway of the crowd, which is the wide gate that leads to destruction. There's a very narrow pathway that will take us to God and to Christ. And it is the Word. And we have to go back to the Word. John tells us many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. in the first part of that book, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." And then in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." If you find yourself without Jesus for some reason or another, the only place you're going to find Him is in the Word, because He is the Word. And we have to go there to find Him. We may get some signs guiding us in that direction, but ultimately the signs need to point us to the Word, or we're not going to find Christ. 3 days they searched through Jerusalem and finally found Christ in the temple. And when they said, "How come you did this to us?" His answer basically was, "Aren't you supposed to know what my business is?" Now, he said it in a respectful manner from the way we read it in Scripture, because, I mean, they were his parents. But basically, shouldn't you know where to find me? That I'm going to be about my Father's business? Why I'm here? We know where to find Jesus. Jesus rebukes them in John chapter 5. "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." The very ones who were rejecting Him were turning in the Scriptures trying to find salvation and couldn't find Him, because they weren't looking for it. Paul told Timothy, "Scripture, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." He told the Roman brethren, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And we put that in combination with what he says about what the gospel is that he taught to the brethren in Corinth. And what Paul says here, "I'm not ashamed of the story of Jesus dying on the cross, because it is salvation to whoever will listen." The Scriptures that write and teach us about these things are there so that we can have what we need in order to know who Jesus is and what He expects of us. We'll point out that when Paul wrote that letter to Timothy, while some of his writings were probably available, I'm not sure they were looked at as Scripture at that point, but they were available. Basically, what Paul is telling Timothy, though, is the Old Testament Scriptures can provide you with help in these things. The things you've learned from your youth. We need to turn to the Word of God, because that is where we will find Christ. That is where we will read about Him. That is where we will hear who He is and what He's all about, what His focus is, why He came to earth, why He died, why He endured the things He endured, and then what He expects of us in regards to that. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Hebrew writer tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek after Him. In fact, the Old King James, I think, says, who diligently seek Him. "Unless you believe that I am He," Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "you will die in your sins." We need to find Jesus, and we'll find Him in the Word. Jesus was lost because of negligence, supposition. And to some degree, that supposition led to looking in the wrong place. They didn't go where He would be. They were still following their thoughts and their ideas instead of thinking through where to find Jesus. We need to be careful of such things even today in our lives. interesting. This story is about parents losing a son. It's not about neighbors babysitting with somebody's kid and losing him. It's about people who are in a relationship with him losing him. So that's one of the reasons I think these three things apply to us even today in our search, our seeking to be with Jesus. We have a relationship with him, but we need to be careful that we're not negligent in regards to that relationship, that we keep it active and focused, that we watch carefully. We learn that in our families when our children start getting where they get themselves across the room wrong. We don't leave them in a room alone unless we've already taken everything else out of the room. That they might pour over on themselves or break that we don't want broken, or we cover up the sockets and all those things. But we care for our children and we keep a close, watchful eye on them. We need to keep a close, watchful eye on Jesus. Because he's going to keep us out of trouble. We need to be careful of forming our own ideas separate and apart from Scripture. We need to make sure that the things we are following, the teachings, the practices that we engage in, we can go back to the Word of God where we find Jesus and see that's what he said to me. That's the direction he wants me to go in. Are there some places that we have to draw some conclusions? Yes, but we need to have the evidence to back those conclusions up, and they need to be the only conclusion that can be drawn. Because it's in the Word that we find Jesus, not in the teachings of men, not in what the preacher says, not in what the older fellow church has been studying longer than I've been alive says. The Word says, that's where we find Jesus. So, are you with Jesus today? You're here. Which indicates that at least on some level you believe in Jesus. You believe in God. Are you willing to give your life to serve him? Are you willing to put your life in his hands? Allow him to guide and direct. Let him take control. Then you need to take action upon that. Not just believing in Jesus and that you can be saved through his death on the cross, but confessing that belief. As Philip asked, do you do it in you? And taking action upon that belief, as Jesus required of the Jews who believed, were pricked in their heart and said, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Every one of you. With the authority of the Lord God, in the name of Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and then exactly where you're reading the same. Submit in obedience. And then continue faithfully serving the Lord, diligently seeking Him out in the Word and guiding your lives by His precepts and His teaching. Then heaven will be your in this life as well. You turn away from serving him. If you, like the dog, return, like the sow, return to the wallowing in the mire, like Simon, return to your own habits. Your heart is never right. You've lost Jesus. And then you come back to him. Confessing your sins to God and asking for forgiveness, he's promised that he will wipe them away. You will turn from your sins and come to him that can be cleansed through the advocacy of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. You can have hope for eternity. If you look this morning and find yourself in the passion, don't you come on the same